Reverence My Sanctuary, October 12, 2010, by Ernie Noll. In my dream, the room I am sleeping in begins to slowly light up until it becomes brighter and brighter. A diversity of angels becomes more defined as I hear my heavenly name called. I turn to see the herald. He says that he is here to give a message for me to share and directs my attention to the different types of angels before me. He explains that angels attended the Creator in His perfection and greatness before the ink was applied to the blueprint of this earth. These angels are a sampling of the many who have a desire to serve and give the utmost care to reverence. The herald points to certain angels and says, "This angel excels in strength. This angel excels in speed of travel. This angel serves as a marking angel. This angel is a guardian angel. This angel is a comforting angel. This angel is an angel who helps in understanding. This is a battle angel. This is a recording angel. This is a messenger angel. This is an archangel. This is a cherub. This is a seraph." There are many more angels I see who represent the Creator's divine creating power. Each one is distinct in his design and purpose. Next, the herald describes the features of these angels. The angel excelling in strength is tall but proportionate. The angel who excels in speed is not as large but rather lean and sinewy, yet still perfect in appearance. His wings look like pure energy and light, and I know the great designer gave this angel the ability to travel at speeds I cannot comprehend. I do not completely understand the marking angels, except that their job is to mark the places where God's creations rest until Jesus calls them to everlasting life or death. The guardian angels assigned to guard individuals on this earth. I am made to understand that certain individuals are assigned more than one guardian angel. Those extra angels have been removed from individuals whom the Great Father commands are to no longer have a guardian angel. The comforting angel bears a resemblance of gentleness and is neither male nor female, as it is with all angels. The angel who helps in understanding is ready to guide in what is instructed by the Great Father. The battle angel appears as one not to be reckoned with. He stands with a sword in one hand and what looks like a shield in the other hand to protect the one he is defending. These angels serve in many daily battles, receiving their protection from the Great Father and protecting God's faithful servants against Satan's agents. The recording angel appears noble but meek. He holds what resembles a pure glass tablet in his left arm and moves his right hand over the surface to record every thought, word, and action. These angels record every moment of the life of God's creations until the day the marking angels begin serving. The angels who serve as messengers are designed with the ability to travel with great speed. Each one also carries a glass tablet and excels in repeating a message with perfect accuracy. The archangel stands a little taller than other types of angels and bears a very noble stance. The herald has this same look but is taller and nobler in appearance than the others. The cherubim are not like what is portrayed in so many pictures and statues. This angel is almost as tall and noble as the archangel. He is one of many who stand very close to the presence of the Heavenly Father. These angels are tall and majestic, with two proudly pronounced extended wings that rise over the top of their head, even when folded. There are other types of angels, but the last type presented to me is the seraphim. I cannot do justice in describing their appearance, which resembles living luminescence, as if radiating pure energy. These angels each have six wings symmetrically positioned on their back. Their face is unique and of divine beauty, a design that only the greatest designer could fashion for an angel. Every angel is perfectly designed by the perfect hand of God. This is but a small sampling of His great creative power. The herald now moves his right hand as if to present a view behind the assembled angels. The sides of my home now resemble glass, as if the walls are fading away. I see other types of angels further out, all with the single purpose of serving the God of the universe. They are a tribute to their Creator. It is amazing to see such a variety of angels, with each being perfectly created. The herald instructs that it is now time to take me somewhere. I ask whether Becky can come along with us. Repeating my heavenly name, he explains that this is a dream, We are both asleep, and Becky will know nothing of what I have seen until I share it with her when we awake. He says, I have been instructed to show you something that is of the greatest importance. This is for all who are willing to listen, learn, and understand. Remember, if you are faithful and need angels, your Creator, Brother, and Savior has promised He will send them. We are here ready to serve. If you have other needs, you may not receive what you ask for, but you will receive what has been instructed by the Heavenly Father. The herald now asks if I will come with him. I give him my right hand, and we are immediately someplace that needs great description. He explains that I am shown in a way that I can comprehend. I look at him and immediately think that I will have a hard time describing what I see. The herald says that as I prepare the dream, the Holy Spirit will guide my words and help me to describe what I see and experience. I am in what I know to be the outer court of one of the rooms leading to the reverent throne room of God. It is a most beautiful structure, and I know I cannot call it a building or mansion. However, this is where God's presence is. The herald says that I will be taken to the very throne of the Heavenly Father, but instructs that I will not be able to look upon His reverence because I would be consumed even in a dream. The herald explains that he, along with many others who serve, will protect me from the great power of the great I Am. I know that I am standing on the outside of the inner part of the great holy city. We begin walking and enter into the first room. I cannot describe the size of the room. We then enter into another very large room, which is inside the previous room. We continue on into other very large rooms that are within rooms, and now stand at the threshold of the innermost of all rooms. In a most subdued voice, the herald states that we are about to enter into the most holy and reverent throne room. He whispers that this is where we will find God's presence, and that from this point on we will lift a little off the ground. No one is to touch the ground, because that would desecrate the very presence of Him who is the Father. I am only to look, listen, and not speak unless asked to. I am to be brought into the presence of the great I Am. As we cross the threshold, our feet leave the ground. Angels accompany us, and they, along with the herald, shield my eyes from looking upon Him who sits on the throne. I am able to see what I can only describe as a very, very, very bright being who sits on a throne. I cannot see God's form, only His brightness. His throne is like a room which He sits upon. It is not a large chair as I have thought it to be, but made with many steps that ascend upwards. It is an enormous sitting area, possibly thousands of feet wide, deep, and high. The great and perfect, most holy and reverent throne is made of clear, purified gold, which speaks of its reverence. Above this throne is the most perfect rainbow that stands as the great promise-keeper's perfect promise. Angels and other created beings throughout the universe obey the Heavenly Father's instructions. No one desecrates the ground in the most holy and reverent room of the One of Great Holiness. The cherubim hover in His presence as they cover their perfectly created and noble faces. It is as if showing their faces would be a desecration to the great Almighty. The seraphim, with their six wings, also hover in God's presence. They use two wings to cover their head, two middle wings to keep them aloft, and two wings to cover their lower body and feet. I understand that their wings are not used to keep them flying, but to show reverence to the Holy Father. These angels, along with the cherubim, join in praising God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by singing, Holy, 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 to their glory. The singing I hear is nothing like the music of many worship services on earth, which destroy the reverence. Many angels enter in and are quickly dispatched, including the angels who excel in strength, those who excel in speed, and the recording and marking angels. Many angels come into His grand divine presence. I especially notice the reverence and awe that is shown in this room. There is no unnecessary talking. No one speaks unless addressed by the voice of Him who sits on the throne. It is the voice I have heard that resembles the sound of many waters. The music is holy and reverent, and the singing is to God's glory. It is very different from the music presented in our worship services. As the angels approach God's throne in reverence, Even though the face of each angel was created perfect and noble, each one covers it out of reverence and respect. Without uttering a word, the herald and the accompanying angels quickly usher me from the most holy and reverent throne room to the next room. The herald quietly explains how I noticed many thrones in the throne room. The thrones closest to God's throne are to be occupied by those who were once great servants of Satan. They performed many of his biddings, but came to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. They resigned from serving Satan and began doing God's bidding. Next to these faithful servants are God's elect. These, who are they, the 144,000 who become like Christ and stand in the last days without Christ as their mediator. Next to them are the martyrs who made the ultimate sacrifice for God. Yet, Christ made the one ultimate sacrifice. Last of all is a great multitude of people. It would be easier to count the blades of grass in a large field than to count these individuals. As I survey the scene before me, I see four select groups. Those who are the closest to Satan, the 144,000, the martyrs, and the great multitude. The herald now holds up his right arm and instructs, "Behold what has been written. Read and remember what God showed his prophet Ellen White to record for these end times." Today more than ever, there is much ignorance on how to reverence the sanctuary. I look into the sky and see words displayed on what appears to be a screen. We are never in any manner to treat lightly the titles or appellations of the deity. The angels veil their faces in his presence. The cherubim and the bright and holy seraphim approach his throne with solemn reverence. How much more should we finite, sinful beings come in a reverent manner before the Lord, our Maker? I saw that God's holy name should be used with reverence and awe. Some think it a mark of humility to pray to God in a common manner. They profane his name by needlessly and irreverently mingling with their prayers the words, "God Almighty." Awful, sacred words which should never pass the lips except in subdued tones and with a feeling of awe. Those who realize the greatness and majesty of God will take his name on their lips with holy awe. He dwelleth in light unapproachable. No man can see him and live. The Faith I Live By, page 41. The herald says, "Because it has been forgotten, I am to give instructions on the proper way to hold a reverent service of worship. Observe and know that you will recall as you prepare what you are shown. I will go with you from here to where you need to learn." I hold out my right hand, and we are instantly in a large white room. I sit at a school desk, and he stands in front of what looks like a whiteboard. As he begins speaking, I see words appear on the board. The whispering and laughing and talking, which might be without sin in a common business place, should find no sanction in the house where God is worshipped. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. "Holy and reverend is his name," the psalmist declares, Psalms 111, verse 9. When the meeting is opened by prayer, every knee should bow in the presence of the Holy One, and every heart should ascend to God in silent devotion. When the benediction is pronounced, all should still be quiet, as if fearful of losing the peace of Christ. Let all pass out without jostling or loud talking, feeling that they are in the presence of God, that his eye is resting upon them, and that they must act as in his visible presence. Let there be no stopping in the aisles to visit or gossip, thus blocking them up so that others cannot pass out. The precincts of the church should be invested with a sacred reverence. It should not be made a place to meet old friends and visit and introduce common thoughts and worldly business transactions. These should be left outside the church. God and angels have been dishonored by the careless, noisy laughing and shuffling of feet heard in some places. Counsels for the Church, pages 249 through 251. Others bring dishonor to God by allowing children to run in the sanctuary. The Holy Father is to be worshipped with sacredness and reverence. Let each know that his sanctuary is a place where he and his people meet to worship. The songs that are sung, The anointed words from the minister are to bring each individual to the throne of God's mercy and grace. The worship service is a very sacred time and place. The herald reminds me of how when we entered the throne room, no one spoke unless God spoke to them. All veiled their faces, and no one touched the ground because they are not worthy to in His perfect presence. Many covered my face because I am still on this sinful earth. The herald continues to explain that the Father's presence is not found in a worship service where there are instruments such as guitars, drums, and keyboards that are being played in the wrong way. I am made to understand that these are not bad instruments except when playing the wrong type of music. Performing and entertainment are not to be in God's worship services. Yet this occurs every week in His chosen church. Those who lead out ask the Holy Father to join them in their worship service. These who have lost their way believe that the music and singing they perform would be pleasing to Him who is righteous and holy, to Him who the cherubim and the seraphim sing to. The angels even veil their faces, cover their bodies, and never touch the ground in His presence. Why are worshippers so easily misled in spite of God's instruction of how to worship reverently? Why do they dishonor the Heavenly Father in this way? Why do they ignore the reproofs and the instructions sent through His prophets? Do they prefer to celebrate now and meet the destroying fire later? What are they thinking when the Creator of the universe sees all forms of disgraceful demonstrations being performed? Why is it that they are unable to comprehend that God sees the things that are done in His churches? He hears the shouting and sees all forms of gestures, dancing, and music that were designed to bring out the carnal beat in man's heart and mind. One day each must stand in God's holy presence to receive judgment. The herald now explains that there are many different forms of worship services held by many races that are not in line with God's instructions. However, the herald specifically addresses the grave errors which are performed in the charismatic black churches. These churches believe that their methods can be excused because of their race and culture. These churches perform a worship service that brings no reverence to their Creator. It brings honor and glory only to the one they truly worship, Satan. In the eyes of He who sits on the heavenly throne, and the angels who worship with reverence, the charismatic services are seen as vastly different from how God has asked His people to worship Him. Understand that neither the Heavenly Father's presence nor the holy angels are in the churches where the services are performed in a cultural way. Why do they think they can excuse it because of their race? The Holy Father sees no race. There is no excuse. The courts of heaven are filled with many different angels. The universe is filled with a variety of creations. Yet the myriad angelic creations and divinely created beings throughout the universe worship the one true Father in the same manner, in reverence and in awe. God has shown you through His prophets how to worship in reverence. If the Heavenly Father, His Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as the holy angels, are not with you on Sabbath, who is present there? The Father sees how Satan's agents have guided those who have corrupted His church. Those lost souls believe they are being moved by the Holy Spirit. The herald says, I tell you this from the lips of the one who sits on the heavenly throne. Woe unto you who have taken the hand of Satan himself, the dark and evil one. The Holy Father has seen the services of those who worship with a liberal hand. He has seen those who think their services are His. Yet all must be according to the law and to the testimony. God will have a true church. He will have a people who will worship the one and true Father. All others will receive their just reward in the second resurrection, along with Satan and his evil angels. The herald walks away from the whiteboard and says, Let those who seek for truth, those who seek the Father's leading, those who seek to be taught of the Holy Spirit, understand that it is far better to worship at home or with a small group under a tree than to step foot in a house of worship that is not the Heavenly Father's, but belongs to the Father of all lies and deception. It is far better to worship in small numbers with those who serve God than to join together in a multitude that worships Satan. The herald returns to the whiteboard and says, Here is what God instructed His prophet Ellen White to write for those who seek the proper way of worshiping Him who is deserving of worship. When the minister enters, it should be with dignified, solemn mien. He should bow down in silent prayer as soon as he steps into the pulpit and earnestly ask help of God. What an impression this will make! There will be solemnity and awe upon the people. Their minister is communing with God. He is committing himself to God before he dares to stand before the people. Solemnity rests upon all, and angels of God are brought very near. Every one of the congregation also, who fears God, should with bowed head unite in silent prayer with him, that God may grace the meeting with his presence, and give power to his truth proclaimed from human lips. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, pages 492 and 493. One minister, conversing with another in the dusk before the congregation, laughing and appearing to have no burden of the work, or lacking a solemn sense of their sacred calling, dishonors the truth, and brings the sacred down upon a low level with common things. The example is to remove the fear of God from the people, and to detract from the sacred dignity of the gospel Christ died to magnify. According to the light that has been given me, it would be pleasing to God for them to bow down as soon as they step into the pulpit and solemnly ask help from God. The Review and Herald, May 30, 1871. Those who make singing a part of divine worship should select hymns with music appropriate to the occasion, not funeral notes, but cheerful yet solemn melodies. The voice can and should be modulated, softened, and subdued. The Signs of the Times, June 22, 1882. It is impossible to estimate too largely the work that the Lord will accomplish through his proposed vessels in carrying out his mind and purpose. The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions, and this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in such a bedlam of noise. This is an invention of Satan to cover up his ingenious methods for making of none effect the pure, sincere, elevating, ennobling, sanctifying truth for this time. Better never have the worship of God blended with music than to use musical instruments to do the work which last January was represented to me would be brought into our camp meetings. The truth for this time needs nothing of this kind in its work of converting souls. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which, if conducted aright, might be a blessing. The powers of satanic agencies blend with the din and noise to have a carnival, and this is termed the Holy Spirit's working. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 36. The Herald instructs that what is seen and heard by the eyes that sees all and the ears that hear all is not pleasing. The one who deserves a most reverent worship has given clear instruction, yet many of his last day Seventh-day Adventists do not adhere to God's instructions. They are unable to comprehend the deception that has settled over them in their worship services. The angelic host of heaven and all the inhabitants of the universe wonder why it is that there are those in his church who desire to be like the world in their worship practices. God sees the churches performing charismatic or other liberal services. He has stated he does not want this. Yet the leaders, moved by the spirit of Satan, instruct the pastors to conduct services that are not according to God's instructions. The Heavenly Father is to receive respect and reverence from those who come into his presence, because he is the great Creator. Yet leaders and pastors do not hold that respect for him, but rather allow Satan, the great deceiver, to command the wrong types of worship. The Herald walks closer to me and explains that there are few churches that strive to conduct a worship service that warrants the ear and the eye of the Eternal One. There are many who conduct their worship services as if they are in an entertainment arena. The services are conducted in a way to please the senses. They perform the type of music and singing that is commonly heard during the rest of the week, and that is abhorred by the Creator. In the dream titled The Great Test, I was shown one way that Satan will deceive when he descends as Christ. The music presented at his coming will be solemn and reverent, and all the angels will portray a sense of awe. Why will he not perform the noise called music that is being used in God's last day church? Because he knows that when the real Christ returns, he will not use that type of music. Let those who truly seek God ask themselves if the way they worship God is pleasing to him. If there is unholy worship performed at your church, go to your pastor and state your concern. If the pastor does nothing to remedy the situation, do not continue to attend that church. If you are a Seventh-day Adventist who cannot find a church that worships correctly, worship at home. It is preferable to meet with others of like belief, knowing that God and His holy angels will be there, even with only a few. Remember, it is not a building that makes one a Seventh-day Adventist, but rather his beliefs. Return your tithes and offerings, not to the corrupt churches, but rather seek out a pastor or a ministry that is following God's directions. Let the giver follow the simple rule of testing the fruits. Does the pastor or ministry truly lead lost souls to Christ? Is there a true call for repentance, revival, and reformation? If so, then God will bless those tithes and offerings. If a leader or leaders of an organization call for revival and reformation, but do not call for repentance, they do not represent God. If the pastor calls for repentance, but there is no reformation, he is not tithe-worthy. If he calls for reformation, but there is no repentance, he is not tithe-worthy. You have been instructed regarding the apostasy and of how spiritualistic theories are commonly practiced. True Seventh-day Adventists will worship separately from those who practice Satan's instructions. However, they will not deceive themselves into thinking they must leave the Seventh-day Adventist organization. They are not to remove the name Seventh-day Adventist, but will hold the title dear to their heart. They may each feel as though they stand alone, but they stand united with others who see the apostasy, the spiritualism, and the satanic worship services. The Heavenly Father has sent specific messages to those who will listen, to those who will study and ponder on what has been presented. The Heavenly Father asks each Seventh-day Adventist, "Will you reverence my sanctuaries?" The Herald places each of his hands on my shoulders and states, "What you have just been shown has taken place over many nights. Know that angels and the Holy Spirit will guide you as you prepare these important messages. Do not concern yourself with what others might say. Remember, you are a messenger who has been called to deliver these messages. Those who hear these words will hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not and continue to worship in the way they have been will meet their Creator in the second resurrection, along with Satan, whom they worship. It should be clear that each individual will stand to give an account before Him who sits on His high and heavenly throne. Will they worship the Holy Father in heaven with reverence and live for all eternity in reverent worship with the holy angels and the inhabitants of the universe? Or will they choose to continue in the worship services of Satan and stand with him and his angels in the destroying fire? Each must choose whom they will worship."